I'll be reading from Matthew 9. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Thank you, Sam.
Good morning. Glad to have all of you here. I tucked the string into my belt loop, the cord, but it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and I've got on my Sansa belt, so I can't, I got nowhere to tuck them in. You have to make room for expansion. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. It's still Thanksgiving weekend. I hope you've had a good one. We've had a good one, and hope that you've enjoyed time with family and friends, and good food and fellowship. And so it's a great time, I think, and time to be thankful for all of the blessings that God has blessed us with, and to remember the source of those blessings. You know, Thanksgiving is a time to thanks, and kind of the timing is because it coincides with kind of the conclusion of the harvest in the fall. So today I want us to talk about harvest for a moment, in kind of a different light, a different way, because Jesus, as Sam read for us, as he looks at the crowd, makes reference to the harvest, that the fields are white unto harvest. They're ready to be harvested, and there's so many to harvest, but the workers are few, and for us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. And I want us to talk about that for a moment, but first, I want to ask you a question and see if you can answer this. What preceded Jesus making this comment? What motivated Jesus to make this comment about the harvest? What motivated him? Do you know? It was not Thanksgiving dinner. Just saying. But something, why did Jesus say what he said? He was looking at the crowd. He had been healing and bringing things, but he looks at the crowd. You're exactly right, Owen. He looks at the crowd and he is, let's go to verse 36, the preceding verse, because he's on the right. Jesus looks out over this crowd, and here's what Jesus said. But take that away a minute. They done read it, but take it away a second. He didn't say, "Hey, we can make the church bigger." He doesn't say, "Hey, if we go out and harvest these folks, the contribution will be better." He doesn't go out and look at these folks and say, "Hey, we can go out there and argue with them about all the things that they've been doing wrong and what they need to do right." Now, when I say that is, sadly, sometimes our motivation is not much better than that. Let's just be honest. It's not what Jesus sees. What does he see? What does Jesus see that says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that there'll be more harvesters"? Why? When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at them not at what they could do for him, but what he could do for them. What was their need? What did they need? Jesus felt compassion on them. Jesus was moved when he saw the crowd because he knew they were lost. Not only lost spiritually, but they were lost in their lives. They were lost in their lives and they needed someone to show them the way. Or as John might say it, and this is Matthew, John might say they needed someone to show them the light, right? Hank Williams Sr., "Just like a blind man, I wandered astray. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way." But what happened? Just like a blind man who God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. We won't talk about John Wayne this morning. We'll just talk about, so it's going to be John Wayne or Old Country, one or the other. You're going to get an illustration, one or the other. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was wandering in the darkness. And I saw the light. I was lost. And I found the way. I don't know whether they knew they were lost or not. You know, sometimes we can just wander and not know, right? We don't know that there's anything different, that there's anything better. But when the Lord looked on them, He said, they're like a sheep without a shepherd. Now, what's probably one of, if not the most beloved chapters in all of the Scripture, it would be Psalm 23, isn't it? I mean, almost everybody recognizes Psalm 23. I say almost everybody. In our culture, in our area, almost everybody. If nothing else, you've read it on the little pamphlet at the funeral home. Which there's nothing wrong with that, because it's a very comforting verse. It's a very comforting chapter where David says, what? I am not a sheep without a shepherd. But David acknowledges that he's a sheep. So what does that mean? David says, I need shepherding. I need shepherding. So but David says this, the Lord is my shepherd. So that means I won't have a need because the Lord is going to take care of my needs. Because that's what shepherds do for the sheep, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I'll not want. When I'm hungry, there'll be green pastures. When I'm thirsty, there'll be still waters. When I am wounded, there will be salve. There will be oil to anoint me. When my enemies are there, the Lord will prepare a place for me, a table for me, right? My cup will run over. I will have an abundance because why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. David understood his need for God to be his shepherd. And he was the king, right? When it's the king, it's pretty difficult to understand you need a shepherd. Most of the time, that's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven, right? Not just because you don't realize the needs. You think that I'm self, you know, I can take care of myself. But David realized he needed a shepherd. And Jesus looks out over the crowd. And he's moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost and astray and harassed. They were harassed. And they had no place for protection. Because David also talks about the Lord is my rock and my refuge, right? My ever-present help in times of trouble. They had no refuge. No shepherd, no rock, no refuge. And Jesus felt compassion for them and said, we just need more people to show them the way. To show them the way. And that's really what our role is as God's people, is it not? To plant and water and to harvest. To go out and share the good news. But what sometimes scares us? Lots of things. We don't want to be politically incorrect. We don't want to pry into each other's business, at least to their face. We feel unqualified. We don't have the time. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? And sometimes, well, I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to get in an argument with people about faith. But most people don't have faith. Jesus is not going to say, go argue with these people. He's doing what? Go show them the light, right? If you would, turn in your Bible to where Jesus said, argue with people. Come on. Y'all are Bible students, turn into there, turn there. He doesn't. What does he say? You go and teach them about God and about Jesus. Now, again, we teach about Jesus because Jesus has died. The plan has been fulfilled, right? You go teach them. And then what happens if they don't listen? You just argue a little harder. This is tough, and this is actually harder for us than not arguing. Is he just said what? Leave. If they don't accept it, move on. Shake the dust off your feet. Now, we take that as being hard, but this is the sheep are lost. And those who hear the voice of the shepherd will come, right? It is the Spirit of God who moves. Well, our job is to plant and water and to spread the news. We don't have to argue with people. Just plant the seed. And you know, sometimes people who will argue with you today, that'll sink in. It'll sink in. You know, but we're all defensive about where we are at some point in time. Are you not? Aren't you defensive about times that somebody comes up and kind of questions where you are, that you might need something? What's most of our initial responses? But with time, because very often I'll listen to the advice after the episode is kind of over. Does that make sense? I'll listen. This is interesting, but it happens a lot. Have you ever argued with somebody? Let's say Ralph and I argue. Because Ralph and I could probably argue because we're both fairly strong personalities and we would probably really like it. You know, and so Ralph and I argue about, I don't know what, anything. And Ralph just walks away saying, you are wrong. And I walk away saying, Ralph is wrong. And then after I think about it a while, guess what? I decide, you know, I think Ralph was right. I ain't never going to admit it to Ralph. But guess what happens? I go see Evan. And now I start arguing Ralph's point to Evan. Right? And Evan might be arguing, he might agree with what I thought before, but I thought, I've changed my mind. But I'll never admit it to Ralph, and I may never admit it in the heat of the argument. But I'll listen to what Ralph said and say, you know, that makes sense. And so I, you know, and people do that. So what's our job to do? Why did I share that with you? Because it's not about winning arguments. It's not about winning arguments. It's only talking to people about God, and most folks don't want to argue about it anyway. Most folks don't want to argue about it anyway. They're either interested or they're not. And if they're not, that's okay. Be respectful. Right? Be respectful. You know, Jesus to the woman at the well, what does he do? He begins a dialogue with her to find out whether she's interested or not. Right? So, will you get me some water? Sure. I'll get you some water. Well, if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me for water. And I'd give you living water. Well, what does that mean? You mean I wouldn't have to come to the well anymore? And he begins a dialogue with her. He'll never argue with her about it, right? He begins a dialogue. What motivates us? Are we moved with compassion and concern about those who are lost? That's really the underlying question you and I need to ask. What motivates us? I mean, we should be motivated because that's what God told us to do, right? To go out and make disciples. But our motivation is really important. Because sometimes I can put on that, I'm going to go make disciples, and it becomes about me and disciple making, right? It's kind of like the old gunfighters of the West. They'd notch their pistols, right? And it becomes about how many notches can I put on my pistol about disciples? It's not what it's about. It's about seeing individuals or a group that are lost and saying, I've got a message through Jesus that can help them. It changes the whole way we approach people. It changes our motivation. It's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and Jesus and folks who are in need. Because Jesus was moved with compassion. He wasn't motivated by building a bigger ministry. He wasn't motivated by greater fame. He wasn't motivated by going to the Father and saying, got another one. Mount them on the wall like fish. He was motivated that they were lost and needed a shepherd and the light. When we look out in our society, in our community, in our family, in our workplace, at the barber shop or the beauty shop or the watering hole that you might go to, or wherever you hang out, or on your Facebook friends group, or your Twitter friends, because Facebook is becoming a little bit passé, isn't it? Your Snapchat buddies. I don't know what you call them. I'm out of my league here, but I'm trying to be relevant. Your Alabama friends that are in mourning, whatever group that might be. I didn't say anything about you, Eddie. That you're holding back the tears. I'm proud as I can be. But whatever group that you are in, do you have compassion on those who are lost? Because sometimes we think about it, well, it's people over there. Or it's people out there. It's just people I don't know. It's about people you know that you have a relationship with. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to other places. We should. And I think it's amazing what's going on in the East that we don't hear a lot about. And I'm probably going to bring a speaker in. We're talking about people responding by the tens of thousands in Eastern cultures to Christianity. Christianity is exploding. And in the Southern Hemisphere, Christianity is exploding. Not so much here, but in other places. But it's about people we know. Do we look at them with compassion and say, I'm just concerned about you because I know you need Jesus. That's all that motivated Jesus. He said, they're just lost. They need a shepherd. You know, Jesus is moved when he looks at Jerusalem and the shape that Jerusalem's in. Remember what he says? He uses his analogy from the farm that maybe some of us don't get anymore because many of us have never seen a hen on a brood, right? Most of them, if you've raised chicks, you did it in an incubator, right? Under a light. I bet some of you have done that in the classrooms. Kids, have y'all done that in your classroom, hatched ducks or chickens? Well, in nature, guess what happens? The old hen sets on them. And keeps them warm until they hatch. The hen sits on them. And then they follow the hen. And the hen, well, she can ruffle out, put those feathers out, and those wings out, and those chicks just get right up under there. And they're warm and they're safe. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I would have protected you, but you would not. Jesus said, Jerusalem, I would have protected you. I would have saved you from the oppression, from the loss, from the pain, but you just wouldn't come. Jesus is not moved by anger. He's moved by compassion for those who are hurting unnecessarily. He said, I would have protected you, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus calls us to help in the harvest because there are those who are lost, who are blind. And I'm not talking about just bad people. They're not bad. They're good people. They just don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And we're the opportunity to be the light of Christ in their lives, to show them the difference. I'm not talking about just to get their lives straight morally. I'm talking about seeing the hope of eternal life in Christ and to live lives guided by the Spirit of God, where not only our lives are changed by the Spirit, but that we have a refuge and a purpose and a direction and a hope. A hope. People need hope. And hopefully as Christians, we've got hope, right? So we can go out to those who just don't know and say, hey, God is not just the God of 10 commandments that you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, which God gave us. Now, I'm not embarrassed about that. But for a lot of folks, that's all about God they know, right? And they don't, hey, if you ask them to name the 10 commandments, they couldn't do it. I'm not going to ask us to name them. But it's about a God who not only calls us to holiness, but a God who gave His Son for us. That a God who paid the price for us. A God who has prepared a place for us and says, I don't want you to be my servants. I don't want you to be my servants. What does He want us to be? His children. That's the message of God. I want you to be my children. With all the benefits, it comes from having a perfect father. Perfect. None of us fathers are perfect. If you think you're a perfect father, we need to have a discussion. Because we just can't be, as hard as we try. But what does Jesus say about God? He says, how many of you fathers, if your children ask for bread, give them a rock? How many of you served rocks for Thanksgiving dinner? Nobody? Or who asked for something to eat like a fish would give them a snake? We don't do that. Because that's not how you care for children, right? And so here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you being evil, that's what He says, you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how to provide for your children, even though you're imperfect, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you? If you think you can be good to your children, you don't know anything. But except being children of God who have a Heavenly Father who is perfect in His fatherhood and His blessing us and His directing us and correcting us and caring for us and who paid the price for our sins. Jesus looked with compassion. That's the message. That's the message that you don't have to wander in darkness. That you don't have to make every right decision. Because without God, the pressure's on you, buddy. Right? Without a shepherd, the pressure's on you. You better make every right decision for your family. You better make every career decision right. You better make every medical decision correctly. You better make every education decision correctly because it's on you. But when you rise, we have a Heavenly Father who guides us and blesses us and directs us. What do? We do the best we know, but we know God provides for us, right? We don't have to know everything. God works out His plan. And so we can share that, not only something we should take advantage of, but we can share that with other people. And hey, death is coming. Unless Jesus returns, death is coming. I'm going to be morbid today. But you're dying. You're dying. From the youngest to the oldest in this room, you are dying. Hope that doesn't come as a shock to you. For those of us who are younger, it's still a little hard to swallow. But the fact of the matter, every day we live is one less day we got here. But for Christians, I've shared with you another old country music song. No John Wayne. But I've quoted this one to you before. It's an old Statler Brothers song and I love it. I got one more day behind me. How many are left, I don't know. But I'm getting closer to Jesus. I got one less day to go. That's the difference. and being lost and being saved, isn't it? If this life is all I've got, every day that slips by is another one gone that I can't enjoy or prosper or do whatever I want to do. But for those of us who are saved, and we can spread that news to all of those who are around us, hey, I got one less day till I'm with the Father, till I'm home. I'm home. What's the great thing about the holidays? Memories of home, isn't it? It's memories of home. I bet for every one of us, it's memories of home. Memories of when you were a child. I'm going to be with you. For most of us, it's almost like an addiction. You want to try to recreate what you have as a kid, but you can never quite get there, right? You never quite get there. We're going home. We're going home. Jesus overcame death. We shouldn't be in fear or dread. We're going home. We're going home to be with the Father. Jesus had compassion because they didn't have direction. They were being harassed. They didn't have a fortress. They had fear. And Jesus was motivated, again, not by what they could do for Him, but what He and the Father could do for them. God calls us to be workers in the harvest. We've had a Thanksgiving for harvest. Harvesting not for ego, not for records, but harvesting because we have compassion on those who need what we found in Jesus. So when we look out around us, not just over the seas or in another state or another area, but in our realm, let's be willing to share Jesus. Let's make sure we live in a way that people see Jesus living in us and that we're willing to talk about Him. That we're not ashamed to talk about Jesus and why we have hope. To give an accounting for the hope that's in us. Why do we have hope? We're not waiting on Santa Claus. Although I got no problem with Santa Claus coming. I know there's excitement building. For those of us who are parents, it is the one month where you can kind of correct children by saying, "Huh, you better be good. He's got a list. He knows who's naughty or nice, right?" It's about Jesus coming. It's about Jesus coming, which is not fable or myth or tradition. It's fact. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Do you hear me? Jesus is coming. The fact of the matter, Jesus is coming. And those of us who know the voice of the shepherd are going to come forth to resurrection and to life. And we're going home to be with Him. He's prepared a place specifically for us. The God who created us and knows everything about us and everything about our needs spiritually and emotionally and physically has prepared a perfect place for us, and He's coming to take us home, and that's the good news. Jesus felt compassion because He knew He was going to prepare a place. He was coming back and there were people who needed Him, and He says, man, we need to pray that there are more of us to help them find home. As individuals and as a church, we need to have compassion on those who are lost. Not just as a church collectively, but each one of us as individuals. Because guess what? Everybody's responsibility is what? Nobody's responsibility, right? That's just the fact of everything we do. Somebody else ought to do it. What am I going to do? And each of us have different roles in that. Some of us can teach and preach. Some of us, that's not our gift. That's okay. But you can talk to people. You can share with people about what Jesus means to you and bring them into the perfect light of Jesus so that when Jesus comes, it's a great day for them and for us. People don't want to argue. People just don't know. People who are wandering, when they see that there's light, what a blessed thing, right? What a wonderful thing to be lost and then have a direction, have light. We can share that light of God. Jesus looked on the crowd and he had compassion. And he said, pray that God will send harvesters. Not only do we need to be those harvesters, we need to be prayerful that God brings bounty to the harvest. That the Spirit of God works in those who are lost and uses us to make a difference for them. It only makes sense because Jesus died on the cross. He overcame the power of sin and death. He paid the debt for me and you. So that you and me and all of those around who come to Jesus can be saved and can be children of God. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.